today we're going to conclude our series, Putting Christ First. If you've been here for any of the weeks, you know that that is also our new mission statement. We wanted to have something a little bit easier to remember, so we have that on the doors as you make your way in. If you see our sign at the roadside, it is there as well, Putting Christ First. We hope that that will be something that all of us can resonate with on a daily basis. And as we've been going through this series, we've talked about a number of things. And, you know, throughout the days and times of your life, you know, all of us are faced with maybe an area of our life where we're holding out and we're just not committed to God totally in that area. And so I hope that through this series that you've maybe seen an area where you need to start putting Him first in that area. And that's between you and God. If you want to share that with me or somebody else, that would be awesome as well. But it's amazing to me how in spite of our hardships and lack of productivity, sometimes we just continue to move forward in the direction that we're going, assuming that somehow, some way, something is going to change. And I'm convinced that where your life and my life really begin to change radically is decision day. Decision day. All of us can look over our life and we can see that there have been times when we have had to make a decision. Something had to change. We had to relocate. My family and I, we did that a number of times through my years growing up. The high school that I graduated from, I only went to in 12th grade, so I really don't have any connection to the people from my high school years, but that's okay with me because most of you don't have it with yours either. But, you know, relocating is, it's a decision that has to be made. Sometimes it's your livelihood. Sometimes you're changing your career, you're having to, you know, begin all over again. And some of you have done that. Sometimes the biggest decision you have to make is regarding your love life. Your love life. Maybe it's like you're heading toward marriage and you just realize, you know, this is not going to work. Putting the brakes on before it gets any worse. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you're doing everything you can and it's just like you're butting heads and eventually you just decide to part ways. Decision day. Decision day is a hard, hard thing. Sometimes when we make decisions, the impact is obvious. We know what is going to be the outcome of it. It's very, very plain to see. Other times, it's not so obvious. It's unexpected. We don't realize that maybe the step that we take, the decision that we make today, leads to another decision and another decision, and then eventually it's like, I had no idea this is where this would take me. Sometimes a decision that we make seems small and minuscule, but we don't realize the impact that it can make. I say often, I don't recall who I heard it from first or I would give them credit, but the most dangerous deviation is the one nearest your present position. Like if you're short on funds, you're probably not writing in your calendar for tomorrow, go rob Chase Bank. But you might be willing to do something else that's a little less dangerous. So decisions are something that all of us make. And I want to, just by way of introduction, I want you to think about this with me and you as you think about decisions, all right? So who you'll be 1 year from now depends basically on three things. Who you are going to be 1 year from now depends on three things. Number one, what you believe. What you believe. What is it that you believe? Because what you believe, you live out in your life. And it's going to be obvious to you and the people around you. And this is whether what you believe is true or not. There's billions of people on planet Earth who are living out what they truly believe to be true, but it's not. Are you with me? All religions can't equally be right. You can't have your truth and my truth. There's the truth. There's only one truth. So sometimes we need to look at what it is that we say we believe and then compare it with how we're living. Because if they don't match up, we really don't believe it. What you believe, lots of people are making very serious decisions based on false premises, based on things that are not true, theories, worse yet, they're basing them not on what it is that they have read and have knowledge of, but they're basing it on unchecked feelings and emotions. That is where many young people today are. The younger generation is really this kind of feelings-based move. It's like, this is what I feel. You can't tell me this is wrong because this is what I feel. Their feelings are their truth. How many of you growing up had feelings that you realize now were not legit? You shouldn't have acted upon them, right? So what you believe, all right, number one. Number two, who you trust. Who you trust. Again, we need to put our trust in something that's trustworthy. Today, if you look just for one particular area, look at politics, all right? I know some of you are like, Pastor, not politics again, but just, I'm not saying, you know, vote this way, vote that way. I'm just saying, all right, just look at politics. And if you'll look, it does not matter. If you're a registered Democrat, it does not matter what the person running stands for or says or has done, you're gonna vote for them, period. If you're a Republican, it doesn't matter what the candidate has or hasn't done. You're gonna vote for them. There's a bunch of people that have this absolute blind allegiance in the area of politics. And it's not just politics, it's in many, many other areas as well. That we just believe what we believe and no one's going to change our mind. Dr. Frank Turek, who is a Christian apologist, said one of the questions that he often asks on college campuses as he's debating atheists and agnostics and people who don't believe in Christianity is this: if you discovered that Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And to his shock and amazement, many people said no. Sometimes we have a bias, right? So what you believe, who you trust, third, how you act. Beliefs drive behaviors. If you say this is what I believe, it should be demonstrated in your behavior. So that's all kind of by way of introduction. So whether you're here and you're a Christian, you're a seasoned Christian, you're a newborn Christian, you've been saved just a little while, maybe you're considering Christianity, or you would consider yourself an atheist, I'm telling you that who you're going to be 1 year from now depends on those three things. So let's take a look at the scripture in John chapter 10 as we consider decision day. So in John chapter 10, this is a great chapter. Man, I'll tell you, the whole chapter, we could read it, we could study it out. But we're just going to look beginning at verse number 22. There is much that could be said in the verses before this. This is all about Jesus talking about him being the shepherd, the good shepherd. He's going to lay down his life for his sheep. As a result of Jesus saying that, there's a unique reaction. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to see with me this idea of decision day through four ideas: a predicate or a predicament, a priority, a promise, and a partnership. And yes, it's alliterated because I just can't help myself. So a predicament, a priority, a promise, a partnership. This just helps me as I'm studying. If I can just have a word to gravitate to that kind of will help me to say what I need to say, it's helpful, so please bear with me. So a Godward path involves these four things, right? A predicament. I can say that, a predicament. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 22 through 26. It says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So this gives you the time frame. This gives you the time period. The Jews had many feasts. They had many activities that they would take part in on a consistent basis. Just like many of us, we have traditions that we hold to, whether they're secular or religious. This is something that they did. All right. So this is the time frame. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So here's the predicament that many people find themselves in. And it's the same with the Jews here that are questioning Jesus about whether he's Messiah, and it's same for you and me here in 2023. The bottom line is all of us can look at our life and we can see that there's holes, there's issues. We don't have the strength. We don't have the knowledge. We don't understand. We need help in our life. But the problem is we don't want to ask for help because we don't like the answer that we get. Anybody like that? You got an issue in your life, but because of maybe pride, you don't want to go to the person you know can give you the answer because you don't want them to be right again. It's just human nature. So these Jews are not asking Jesus whether he's the Messiah because they want to believe and trust in him. They want to trap him. Just tell us, if you think that you're Messiah, we're going to prove you're wrong. We're going to show that you're a liar, you're a deceiver, and we're going to cut you down. So what does Jesus do? Jesus points them to his works. He points them to his works. He says, listen, I've told you, I've showed you through the works that I do in my Father's name, but they bear witness to me, but you don't want to believe them. You don't want to trust. All right? Believing you don't need anything or anyone is just part of our fallen nature. It's part of our prideful mindset. Right? But yet we look at our life and it's like, I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy. There's just like this unsettledness in me. Maybe you know somebody like that. They're a non-Christian and it's just like, you know, they don't come to you necessarily for answers, but they just kind of dump all of their anxiety and their worry and their stress on you. And then you bring up Jesus and they're like, no, I'm good. Right? Today, merely raising an objection or questioning someone else's beliefs is considered wrong and hateful. Well, Pastor, you can't do that. That's mean. You're belittling them. So literally on college campuses, we have people who are protesting groups that come and have a time of debate, an open time of debate. This isn't mandatory for the students. Let's say a Christian apologist wants to come and just basically just debate and just offer an opinion and share his or her thoughts. And there are people who are not inclined to go, who don't have to go, who don't even want an opposing point of view other than their own to be spoken on their college campus. That's where we're at. What happened to open debate? I'm here to tell you, much of what I believe is because someone told me something that I didn't believe. And they backed it up. They backed it up. I'm not afraid for you or anybody else to question Christianity or dive deep into it, because I'm convinced where you're going to end up. I'm convinced you're going to find that the gospel is true, that Jesus was real, that we can be saved, right? But today, people say my beliefs are not open for debate. Really? Really? If you would read earlier in this chapter, as I mentioned, you'll see that Jesus talks about him being the shepherd, about laying down his life for a sheep, that no one's going to take his life from him. He's willingly going to lay it down for those who follow him. And these Jews they're seeing all of this, and some of them are saying, he's full of demons, man. Like, he's like whacked. He's crazy. He's loco. There's something wrong with him. And others are like, well, just wait a minute. Have you considered the stuff that he did? Have you considered his miracles? I mean, if you're a non-Christian, I just want to encourage you, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John like we've encouraged you to do through this series, and look at the things that Jesus did. Look at the miracles that Jesus performed. Those miracles are there for a reason. Jesus himself said so. He said, these miracles should point you to who I am. Now, if you were to be able to walk around St. Joseph Mercy Hospital or another hospital in this area and lay hands on people and see, you know, their infirmities taken away, would you not consider that person to be special, unique? And Jesus is saying, I did these things, and I'm showing you. All right, let me back it up. John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. At the end of the Gospel of John, the writer John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, says this, John 20, 30, 31, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You see that? John says the reason this stuff was written, the reason why Jesus did these signs, these miracles, was to point you to who he is. The Old Testament scriptures predicted that Jesus would do these things, that he would have healing power, that the blind would see, that the deaf would hear, that the lame would walk. And those things happened. And there were people that were eyewitnesses to these things. They saw the miracles. So for you and for those Jews who were speaking to Jesus, if you don't want to believe in him, you have a real predicament. Because if you look at the evidence, you'll see that Jesus was a real man who came to this earth, that Jesus had followers who believed so much in what he said that after his death, they believed he was resurrected, that he revealed himself to them and gave them a commission. And they went out and were willing to risk death to proclaim it. And none of them recanted. Don't you think that if even one of the closest disciples of Jesus had ever recanted, that that would be the first line of defense for those who are atheist and agnostic in a debate? But we just don't see it. Jesus said that he came to give us life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief," that is the devil, "came to steal and kill and destroy." That's what the devil wants for you. Okay? Jesus said, "I came to give my life. I'm the good shepherd." So this is the quandary that we have. It's like we have our mindset of what is going to happen if we accept and believe in Jesus. It's going to be suffocating. It's going to be limiting. Like, because Christians can't do anything. I mean, they can't even crack a smile. You know, like all the fun stuff that I'm doing right now, I can't do if I'm a Christian. That's the mindset of the world. But Jesus didn't come to limit us. Jesus came to liberate us, to give us freedom, to set us free. Man, when I was a kid, I remember some of the restrictions that mom and dad used to place on me. And I didn't like it. Anybody else? But when I had kids, I understood. See, Jesus doesn't want to restrict you from everything that's going to make you happy and joyful. He wants to limit the exposure you have to the things that are going to create havoc in your life. And so we need to listen to him. So we see, first of all, a predicament. Second of all, we see a priority. Look at verse number 27. I love this. Jesus says, "My sheep," three things, "hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." I love how Jesus is just so direct. "My sheep hear my voice," right? This is what happens when we are spiritually awakened. Like, this happened to me when I was 16, and through some events that were happening primarily in the life of my dad, who was having surgery and was kind of off work, and he's just spending a little bit more time thinking about spiritual things and, you know, beginning to read and watch TV programs about, you know, end time prophecy and you know, just through all of those things, God began to just kind of open the eyes of all of us in our family. And it wasn't like necessarily that we were, you know, like just there was this bright light and it was just, you know, we couldn't turn away, you know, per se, but it was just like little by little, all the pieces of my past, praying grandparents, words that they would say, you know, the few times that I went to church as a kid on a bus, and the things that I would hear when I was there, and then, you know, watching these programs and conversations with my dad, and you know, just little by little, I began to realize that this was God, if you will, unleashing my conscience. All the things that I had tried to suppress, Say, no, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I'm good. Everything's okay. I don't need to confess my sin. I don't need to admit I'm a sinner. All of those things began to just be right in the forefront of my mind. And the day that I became a Christian was not because I wanted to. It's because God called me. God called my name and I heard his voice. And when God calls your name and you know it's his voice, you're going to respond to him. And some of you, maybe that's going to be today. Maybe today's the day you're going to say, all right, this is it. I've been playing religion. I've been thinking that I'm right with God. Today's the day. So number one, we hear his voice. Second of all, he says, I know them. I know them. I was thinking about this morning. God has blessed Diane and I with 4 children, 8 grandchildren. And thinking about our kids, and we were just kids when we had our first kid. Literally, we got married at 18. Diane was pregnant shortly thereafter. So we were parents before we were 20 years of age, right? That's a kid raising a kid. But I think we did okay. He's still got all his limbs and everything. And but I was thinking about this thought this morning, and it just hit me, where it says, I know them. Do you know that I knew my kids, we knew our kids before our kids even knew themselves? Like I knew my kids, I mean like from the time that we realized Diane was pregnant and there's a growing child inside of her womb, like we knew him, we knew her. It's the same way with God. God knows everything about you. He knows right where you are. If you're a non-Christian, he knows the day that you're gonna accept him. It's a beautiful thing. God, your journey is part of God's story. Your journey is part of God's story. You are in God's plan for this world. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and third, they follow me. So often I'll have Christians will say to me, Pastor, I'm really struggling with whether I'm a Christian or not, whether I'm saved. How do I know for sure if I'm going to heaven? How do I know if I'm really a child of God? And my answer is usually something like this. Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? Is your allegiance now to Jesus? I didn't say, are you perfect? Do you still have flaws? Well, if so, no, you haven't done it yet. Has there been heart changes? Is your allegiance now to Jesus? Do you have a love for Jesus? Do you long to know him, to hear from him? My friends, what a beautiful, beautiful thing it is to come to know the Lord. And I love reading stories and hearing stories about people's faith journey. And it's usually just that. It's not, I didn't believe in God. I walked into church one Sunday morning. I heard the gospel and I got saved. That's usually not how it happens. It's usually a process. So there is this gentleman, and I'm gonna look at the pronunciation of his name because I will absolutely blow it otherwise. This guy is a French scientist. His name is Guillaume Bignon. Guillaume Bignon. And he grew up in a nominal Christian home. He was Catholic. Early on, he would go to services. And at the age of 12, he stopped because he said, to me, this is no knock on anybody who grew up Catholic. If you had a good experience, it's awesome. But he said, it was just a bunch of, if I could use my own word, like hullabaloo. He said it was more superstition than it was anything else. It was like, you know, do this, you know, at the right time and you're good. And he said he gave up on all of that. He said, I felt like I was simply going through the motions of religious ritual and meaningless recitation. And so he's going through all of these things. And then he becomes an adult, and he's like had this huge growth spurt. And so he finds that he's really, really good at playing volleyball. And so he ends up joining a professional volleyball team in France, and they travel all around, and he's just doing amazing. And he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all. And then it just so happened that he went on vacation and he met an American girl, and he discovered that this American girl was a Christian. And obviously she must have really been attractive in multiple ways, and he just said, you know what, I'm going to work her through that. I'm going to work her through that, right? She lived in New York, and so they had this long-term relationship going on, but this is what he said. He said he found that she lived in New York and that she believed in God, which he felt was intellectual suicide by his standards. Even worse, she accordingly believed that sex belonged only in marriage. That's something we get from the Bible as well, right? Which he believed was impossible. All right, so they began to have this long-term relationship, and his goal was to just get her to not believe. And so he said, okay, if I'm going to get her to not believe, then I have to study this nonsense to be able to disprove it. So he said, I need to get myself a Bible. So he got himself a Bible, and he started reading. And he didn't necessarily agree with all the miracles that the Bible talked about, but he could not get away from the intellectual integrity of the words of Jesus. It's like they were grabbing a hold of him. And then he said, I did something I couldn't believe as an atheist. He said, I found myself praying and saying, God, I don't know if you're real or not, but if you are, would you just give me a sign? Shortly after that, he discovered that he had a significant problem in his spiking arm. He couldn't spike a volleyball. And so he had to take some time off. And so he said, okay, well, what am I going to do with the time off I have? He began to invest that time looking at Christianity more seriously. And the more he looked, the more he discovered the truth of it. And over a period of time, he found himself doing something he never thought he would ever do again. He went to church. And this is how, I got to read this from my notes because this is so funny. He said he visited the church to see what those Christians do when they gather together. He said, frankly, I went to that church like I would go to the zoo to see some weird exotic animals that I had read about in books but had never seen in real life. I remember thinking that if any of my friends or family could see me there in the building, a church, I would die of shame. But he said, at the end of the service, he found himself approaching the pastor and saying to him, I'm an atheist. And he and the pastor had like a two-hour conversation, and that began multiple hour-long conversations where he would literally have question after question that the pastor would be able to answer for him. And eventually he put his faith and trust in Christ. He put his faith and trust in Christ. Let me close, a lot of information, but let me close with the last thing that he said that I read. He said, I was not looking for God. I did not seek him. I didn't want him. He reached out to me, loved me while I was still a sinner, broke my defenses, and decided to pour out his undeserved grace that his son might be glorified and that from my sin I may be saved through grace, not by works. That's what Jesus is willing to do for us. How do you know if you're a Christian? Is Jesus your priority now? Is Jesus your priority? Have you trusted him? Are you saved? Do you know it? Are you following him? That's the greatest evidence of your true conversion. Well, we see, thirdly, a promise. Look with me at verse number 28. So Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is so beautiful. I remember, like, as a young parent, you know, like sometimes, like maybe I would have some money that I was going to give to one of my kids, but I would like bury it in the palm of my hand, and I would close it and say, okay, if you can open my hand, you can have it, right? And they try as hard as they can. It's like, but then you stop playing that game when they're about a teenager, because they figure it out. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He says, I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one's going to be able to take us out of the safe place we are in Christ. No one No one is going to be able to take us out of that place. This is a massive promise that Jesus is making. Why don't you think about your life for a moment through the prism of promises. Have you ever made a promise and broke it? Yeah, I have too. You ever made a promise to someone that you really, really love and broke it? Yeah, I have too. You see, as much as we want to keep our promises, it's just not possible for us to keep all of our promises. Some of our deepest hurts are the result of broken promises. Some of our deepest regrets are because of our broken promises. But I want you to think for a moment about who it is that's making this promise. It's Jesus. He says, I give them eternal life. That means he has it to offer to us. Do you know only someone who has eternal life can grant eternal life? That's why no guru, no world religious leader can offer salvation to you and me. Only the one who has eternal life can grant eternal life. The one who has always been gives us life that will never end. I'm a poet, and yes, I know it. This is so beautiful to me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, ever. No one is going to be able to take them out of my hand. No one. Who's making the promise? Jesus. What's he promising? Life that never ends. Life that never ends. Oh, man. This is such a beautiful promise. The promises that we make, so often we break them. We don't mean to, but we're imperfect people. I remember as a kid, my mom and dad divorced when I was real young, prior to my, I think, kindergarten or around kindergarten. And man, it was hard. It was really hard. And my mom ended up marrying my stepdad, and that's where we lived. And so on weekends and holidays, we would go and we would be with our dad. And so we lived on 2nd Street off of Joslyn in Pontiac. And this was like, you know, during late elementary, early middle school years for me in Deanna. And I just remember we would get so excited, not because we didn't love my mom and my stepdad, but we wanted to be with our dad as well. And I just remember sometimes, you know, we would be sitting out or standing out on our porch because dad said he would be there Friday at 6 o'clock or what, you know, whatever it was. So like from 5:45, we're already on the porch. And then 6 o'clock would come, no dad. 6:05 would come, no dad. This before cell phones. You couldn't call him, text him. You know, it's like, man, you know, come on, dad. You know, where are you at? This is just less time we get to spend with dad. Like, what's going on? And, you know, the thought would often occur, you know, why, you know, dad, why can't you just show up when you say you're going to show up? Well, truth be told, because you know it too, sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. There's extenuating things. There's things that just kind of all hit you. And because of all those things, you cannot meet the obligation that you so much want to meet. Sometimes it's because there are things beyond our control that happen. An accident, a slow person in front of you. Isn't it amazing how the person is always slow in front of you when you have somewhere to be in a hurry? Is that not amazing? I mean, Lord, any other time, I'll take that slow person in front of me, but not today. Sometimes it's because perhaps dad just lost track of time. That happens to all of us. But it's probably because Mary was still getting ready. No. Truth be told, I don't know. I don't know. But although my dad is a good man, he couldn't always keep his promises. But we have a great God who keeps all of his. He keeps all of them. And if Jesus said that he can keep me in the palm of his hand and he can keep you in the palm of his hand and no one's going to be able to snatch you out of that place, we can believe him. We can believe him, my friends. Life everlasting is what he promises. No separation from God. We will be in his presence, fully aware of his love and his presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never ending, never growing old again. Once is enough. No tears, no pain. All the former things are gone. Like Frank Sinatra, like Elvis and his mom, like Al Pacino's Cash. Nothing lasts in this life. And some of you got that and some of you didn't. A promise. This is what God has for us. Last of all, a partnership, and I hurry. Look at verses 29 through 33 as we close. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Do you know Jesus didn't refute what they were saying? For those of you who say, Jesus never said he was God, this is proof text right here. This is for, he and the Father are one. Who can make that statement other than God? God the Father and Jesus are one. They have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. They are all working together. The Father draws us to himself. Like before you became a Christian, like there was, it's almost like this magnetic force that you were being drawn to the truth. You were trying to escape it, but you just kept getting drawn into it. That's the love of the Father. He's drawing you into relationship with him. The Spirit convicts us. That is the Holy Spirit. He awakens us to our sinfulness. We realize our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. All the things that we enjoy so much and laugh about getting away with, we really are not getting away with it. Jesus has already paid for it and is willing to pay for it on your behalf if you'll put your faith and trust in him. If not, you'll pay for it yourself in judgment. The Father draws, the Spirit convicts, Jesus saves. It's like a boat. I love to describe it as I'm trying to bring somebody to a place of decision. It's like a boat going down a river heading toward a waterfall and you have no oars. And you're literally, there's nothing you can do. You can't paddle fast enough with your hands to stop where you're going. And you see someone over on the shore with a rope and you yell, save me! Save me! And they throw that rope to you and you grab onto it and they pull you to safety. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus pulls us to safety. We're headed toward an eternity without God, and Jesus willingly saves us. And then, I love this, together they keep us. We're in Jesus' hand, and the Father's hand is over the Son's hand, and the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. That is, he absolutely guarantees that this promise is going to be kept. The day eternal security became real to me, I was pastoring in Illinois, and I'll close with this. Am I closing with this? Yeah, three questions we'll pose in the end. So, I was pastoring in Illinois. I grew up in a church that believed you could lose your salvation. So you could pray and say, Jesus, save me. But if you didn't do more good works than bad works, you might be lost again at some point. And it would always be described that way. Like, we don't know when, but there's this magical moment when you're not saved anymore. You were his son, you were his daughter, but then you're not. But you can get saved again. And there would be people in our church that would get saved every revival. I went and I pastored a church in Illinois believing that. And I can remember it as clear as yesterday. I'm sitting at my desk in my office, and I'm reading this little booklet by Dr. Curtis Hudson, one of my favorite preachers. He believed in eternal security, and this little pamphlet was talking about that. And these verses were in it. Or Jesus said, I give to them eternal life. And no one's going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. And oh, by the way, the Father's hand is encapsulating me too. And I can remember sitting at that desk and saying to myself, I can't pastor this church anymore. Because I don't believe what this church denomination believes anymore. I am not going to live my life on a balance scale, wondering whether or not I'm saved because of my works. I'm putting all of my weight in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And I left that denomination and I went to school, and the rest of my story is what it is. J. Warner Wallace says this, and then we'll give you three quick questions as we wrap. And this time I mean it. J. Warner Wallace, great Christian apologist, said, I'm not a Christian because it works for me. I had a life prior to Christianity that seemed to be working just fine, and my life as a Christian hasn't always been easy. I'm a Christian because my high regard for the truth leaves me no alternative. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's not just simply my truth or your truth. It's the truth. So as we close, and we close this series, putting Christ first. Here's the three questions, all right, for us to ponder. Number one, do you believe Jesus? I didn't say do you believe in Jesus, that he's a person. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe his words? Do you believe Jesus when he says that if you will place your faith in him, he will give you eternal life? Do you believe that? Number two, do you trust in Jesus? There's a difference in believing and trusting. It's our actions. If we believe in Jesus, our actions are going to prove it out. And third, are you living for Jesus? So through the series, we've encouraged you. What's your holdout area? What's your holdout area? Are you willing to give that to Jesus today? Some of you, you've already done that. You've already made decisions. You've already given completely to Jesus what you had not before. For some of you, it's that you need to see yourself for who you are, lost, a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're either going to die in your sin and pay for your sin yourself by spending an eternity away from God, or you can place your faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross bearing all of your sin's punishment. Putting Christ first. Will you do it today? Will you put Christ first? Will you make him your Lord today? He's the Lord of this world. Will you make him the Lord of your life personally? That's the call for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, long sermon today, lots of content. God, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you that, God, we can here and now make a decision to bank our eternity not on our works, but on yours, Lord Jesus, that you were the perfect Son of God who came to this earth, took on a body, paid for sin on the cross as the Father punished you as a criminal. You bore that sin for us. You bore that punishment for us. You became the sacrifice for us. I pray, God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice, they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that right here, right now, they would do that. They would say, yes, Jesus, I'm putting you first. I'm making you Lord of my life. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Save me. Give me eternal life. You said you promised it to those who would ask you. So please grant me eternal life and help me to begin to live for you. And for those who are Christians, I pray that today you'll make those decisions. God, you see our hearts. Help me to make the decisions I need to make today. Help everyone else to as well. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.